Praise God. It's certainly been a blessing to be here this morning and thankful for the things that others have shared already. I was reflecting upon the psalm there you shared, Brother LaVon, and there's just a lot there to meditate on and take home with us from there, from that psalm. And then, Brother Noah, last weekend, our family, we chose to go through the book of Jonah for our morning devotions for 2 mornings. And that was a blessing, again, to just reflect upon that story. Thank you, brothers. Well, I was in this week, I guess it was probably Friday evening, I stood out here and looked at all the work that was done here this week, or the last couple weeks, but a lot of it happened on Thursday and Friday, and was blessed and thankful for all the work and effort and labor that was put into the building here this week. So just want to bless each of you for your efforts and labor. Someone put a lot of hours, a lot of time, a lot of energy in framing that building up. So we just want to be thankful for that. I'd like to share a message this morning. It's titled, A Study. Could be in repentance and brokenness or on the subject of repentance and brokenness. Subtitle would simply be two different hearts and responses to sin. And we want to look at two characters in the Old Testament. But we certainly could take the account we heard about this morning about Jonah and the Ninevites, and we could use those two characters to talk about this same subject. In our planning of the ministers' conference at Mendon this year, it came up again. One of the burdens on one of the brothers' hearts was some teaching on the importance of our heart soil. And he had brought that up before other years, but we didn't really, we discussed it, but didn't integrate it into the plans as much as this year. We have asked a brother to preach a message the first evening of the minister's meeting there on, I think he titled it Heart Soil or something like that. But this brother has a real burden for this subject, and he talks about it different times when we've spoken together in planning, just about the importance of the posture and the condition of the hearts of the people of God, the ministers of God, and the people of God. And so I'd like to talk about that this morning. I'd like to for us to reflect in the message this morning, simply just take some time and reflect upon our heart condition. What is our heart condition like this morning? Some of the comments that he made, this brother made, regarding the importance of that is simply, you know, it makes a tremendous difference on the effectiveness of the Word of God in our lives. The posture of my heart, the condition of my own heart makes a big difference on how I respond to the Word of God and how effective the Word of God is in my own life. See, my heart has the condition of my heart has a lot to do with that. And we know that Jesus taught that, didn't he? He gave us that in the Gospels. He gave us the parable of the sower that went out to sow. And it tells us that the sower sowed the Word of God. The seed is the Word, it says in Luke. And so the sower is sowing the seed, which is the Word of God. And it tells us about four different hearts there. There's a wayside heart that's kind of hard and packed, and the seed just could not penetrate into that heart. It just sat there on top, and it didn't sit there very long till the birds came along and ate that seed. So that seed didn't have the effect upon that life. And then he talked about a stony heart, and there you have a little bit of soil on top, but underneath is stone. And that illustration, the seed germinates and begins to sprout. And there, so there's a promise, there's a hopeful promise of some life coming out of the seed in that heart condition. But it doesn't get very far. And it, because there's stone underneath, there's some soil on top, but there's stone underneath. It doesn't bring forth any fruit to harvest. And then he talks there about the thorny heart. And likens that to a heart that is just filled with the cares of life. And, you know, challenges, circumstances, disappointments, you know, those things can bring discouragement. And just trials of life, just the burdens of life can be those thorns. And it says that, you know, in that heart, the seed germinated and sprouted and began to grow. But as it grew, the thorns kind of tangled themselves around the plants and choked out the seed, and it became unfruitful. And then he talked about a good heart. In one of the gospel accounts, he breaks that up into three and talks about a 30-fold heart, a 60-fold heart, and a 100-fold heart. And so we could really take that and break it into six different heart conditions. I just want to reflect on that this morning. You know, as we get a little older in life, they strongly encourage you to do some heart testing on a regular schedule, as far as, you know, every couple of years or whatever it is. I don't know what's actually recommended. Maybe Brother Brad could tell us. Is that an EKG or something? They encourage you to go in occasionally and have an EKG done once you're over the age of 40, 45, and every few years have that heart, you know, have your heart, have that, your heart evaluated there and see how things are in here and make sure things are not plugged up and starting to harden up. You know, some of those arteries aren't getting too hard because you could have a heart attack. That could be fatal, take your life. So they encourage physical heart checkups and kind of heart evaluations. How's your heart? So we're going to try to do that this morning spiritually. How's your heart this morning? How are our hearts doing? I think sometimes you've heard me share this before, but I like to think of this back in the 1800s, D.L. Moody talked about. He said, you know, there's just everyone is in a hurry to get their portrait taken. And so they sit and have their portrait taken, and then they have copies made, and they like to pass their portrait around for people to have and to see. And he just says, how would it be if they would have a machine that could take a spiritual portrait of your heart? He said, I don't think the line would be very long for people to have a heart portrait. And he said, if they did get one, I don't think they would be as willing to show it around as they are their physical portrait. A heart portrait, just kind of a heart evaluation this morning. We want to consider that. Because the condition of our heart makes a big difference. And I was just struck this morning as Brother Noah went through that account with the Ninevites. Here you have a prophet of God. He said, I serve the Lord God of heaven and earth. That's what he said. When they asked him, who are you? What's your occupation? They said, well, I'm a servant of God who made heaven and earth. But here he was hiding in the bottom of the ship, trying to run away from God because he didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. He had a pretty hard heart, didn't he? His heart condition was on high alert. I mean, there was warning signs there that problems in here. And then he comes to the Ninevites, these wicked people, and he preaches to them that God's going to bring judgment in 40 days or whatever. And those people broke their hearts. They broke their hearts before God. They heard the word of God. These are heathens who didn't know this God, but they... their hearts were broken at the word of God, and they repented. But at the end of the story, Jonah's heart's still pretty hard. He got angry and just let me die. And he said, I knew you would show mercy to these people. I knew you would. That's why I didn't want to come. Because I know you're a merciful God. You can read it there in chapter 4. I knew you're a merciful God, and I didn't want these people to experience your mercy. And yet, when he was in the whale's belly, he was pretty thankful for some mercy after 3 days in the whale's belly. But he didn't see his need of it. His heart was still kind of hard. Anyway, heart condition. All right, let's take a look at this. We have many good and beautiful examples in the Old Testament that are for our examples, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. Things we can learn from these Old Testament accounts and stories. I'm only aware of one man in the whole Bible that the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And that's recorded in the New Testament, but it's talking about a man in the Old Testament. And so we want to briefly look at David. And you know, we have a lot of beautiful windows into the heart of David. I didn't look at that psalm this morning, but that was probably written by David. It was Psalm 17 written by, it was a prayer of David, it says there at the top of top of Psalm 17 that we heard this morning. So there we have a prayer of David. And so we have tremendous insights into what kind of a heart the King David, this was a king. This wasn't just a man or a priest in Israel. This was the King David. But we have many windows through his psalms, through his writings, through his life, of what kind of a heart that he had. And we can read them psalms. I mean, we have Psalm 23, and that's a beautiful psalm. That is amazing. The words of that psalm are so beautiful and so powerful. We have Psalm 139, and in there we have there's a sense of boldness. It begins by saying, it ends by saying, "Search me and try me and show me if there's any wicked way within me." It ends with that prayer of boldness. And then we have Psalm 51, is a psalm of brokenness. It gives us tremendous windows into the heart of this man that God said, this is a man after my own heart. A man who made tremendous mistakes, tremendous sin in his life, but a man who somehow made it through that because of the posture of his heart before God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank you that your word is just as powerful as it ever was. And we bow this morning before you and before your word, and we pray that you would speak to us today from your word through your spirit, and that you could evaluate our own hearts and our lives and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is more of a Bible study this morning. But I referenced Psalm 51, and we'll get there eventually. We'll get there a little later here in a message this morning. But we want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is where David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And it was as a response to that, or a result of that, that Psalm 51 developed and came forth and was brought forth. That psalm was written as a psalm of repentance. So we want to look at Psalm 51, but we want to look at this account just a little bit. We want to look at David's as he's confronted here by the prophet of God. We'll start reading in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And read down through verse 14. Sorry. And the Lord sent... And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man, that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And Nathan just shares this story with him. He gives him a story or an illustration here. And this is David's response, verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." So if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So don't say a lot in this count, this count specifically about David's response or his repentance there, but we do have Psalm 51, and I'm glad that Psalm was recorded for us because it gives us a tremendous insight on just the depth and the perception of David's repentance. But here we have David being confronted by Nathan, the prophet, a prophet of God, and he had sinned, and here comes the prophet of God, and he just lays this out before him and points out his sin to him. And then we have David's response, like I said, recorded in Psalm 51. David's response here tells us a lot about the condition of his heart and what kind of a heart that David had. It tells us a lot about that. But in my subtitle this morning for this lesson, I said that this would be a study of two different hearts in responses to sin. So that was David's response, and we want to draw some more thoughts out of that and expound on it as we a little later. But let's look at the other character that we're looking at to use as two types of two different hearts, two different responses to sin and to God, and to God's correction and direction. So the other one we want to look at this morning is Saul, King Saul. He also was a king in Israel. So you have King Saul was the first king, and then you have King David, who was the second king in Israel. We want to just look at those two men for a little bit this morning and just consider the differences of response to the prophets of God and to the Word of God. So let's look at this second person, King Saul. And I want to note three things about Saul. I want to note three things that the Bible clearly tells us about King Saul, okay? The first we want to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 9. You can turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 9. The first thing we want to note about Saul as a king was that he was a very favored man. He was when he was anointed as king, he's a tremendous man, it says here he was a choice young man and a goodly man. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 1. So we just want to note here, this was not just any man. This man, when he was called of God and anointed of God to be king in Israel, as the first king of Israel, he was the premium choice. He was the cream of the crop, so to speak. He was not just a nobody. He was a, tremendous choice. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul." And it says this, "He was a choice young man and goodly." And that word goodly, simply means that he was well-pleasing. He was fruitful. He was morally correct. He was proper. He was masculine. I mean, he was good. He was the thing. He was the man. He was a good man. And he was a choice young man. Okay? And it says that, okay, and then it says this, it says, "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he." That means he was the cream of the crop. Saul was the cream of the crop. It says he was a choice man and goodly, and among the whole nation of Israel, there was not a person that was more goodlier than he, a person that was more well-favored and fit for the job, fit for the calling and the anointing than Saul. He was prime, okay? So remember that. Not only morally and spiritually, if you want to use that word, but physically it says here in verse 2, "From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." He was a big fella too. Not only was he big in stature, but he was tremendously morally upright person. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. We're noticing here that Saul was a choice man. He was not just someone they found in the gutters. He was prime stock of the tribe of Benjamin. In chapter 10, verse 1, that's where we just note here his anointing of the Lord. It says, "Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it." Samuel was the priest. "He took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" And so I just want to point out here that Saul was a prime person and he was anointed of God. He was called to this place by God himself. If we go on to verse 24 of chapter 10, it tells us, "And Samuel said to all the people," as Saul must have been standing there, and he was standing there in front of all the people. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" This is an amazing moment. The nation of Israel had asked for a king, and here's their first king, and here he is. He's this tall fella, strapping, and he's not only just a physical big man. He's also got a good heart, and he's a goodly person, and he's a choice young man. And they just said, "God save the king." This is an amazing moment in the history of Israel, and there stood Saul, the king that God had chosen and put in this place. He was a choice man. He was cream of the crop. It says later in 2 Samuel, again, that the Lord chose him. It says this multiple times regarding Saul. All right, that's the first thing we want to notice. The second thing we want to notice about Saul is back in chapter 10 here, 1 Samuel 10, is he actually knew what it was like to minister under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Look at this in verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 10, 6 and 7. Says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." This was Samuel talking to him. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt turn into another man." That sounds like conversion to me. That sounds like an amazing encounter with the Spirit of God. It says he sent him somewhere, Samuel did, and he says, "As you see the prophets of the Lord coming down from the high place with the psaltery and the tabret and so on, they'll prophesy and you'll join in with them. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them." You'll prophesy. You'll speak the truths of God and join in with these prophets of God, and you'll be turned into another man. I mean, you'll be under the power and the anointing and the control of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be turned into another man under the power of God. In verse 7 it goes on, and let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And he said, he sent him there and said, he's going to fall in with these prophets, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy along with these prophets, and you're going to be changed. You're going to be you'll be turned into another man, and God is going to be with you. And then he says, you go on down to Gilgal, and you wait 7 days, and I'll come down and sacrifice, and then I'll tell you what to do. Amazing. He ministered under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. This Saul, this man, this big man, this choice man of God, he knew what it was like. We could look at other references, but he knew what it was like to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us in chapter 11, verse 6, it just says that in the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things. And it says his anger was kindled greatly, but he knew what it was like to be under the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and to have the Spirit of God moving upon him, upon his life. So that was the second thing. First thing, he was a choice man. The second thing, he knew what it was like to minister under the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, Saul was able to recognize God's intervention and give him the glory. If we turn to chapter 11 here, let's read 13 through 15. We see the rest of chapter 11, it tells us there in verse 6, we read that the Spirit of God came upon him when he heard these things, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he called together the people there, and he numbered them, and he went forth, and he had a mighty victory there for the nation of Israel. He led the people in a victory. And he knew what it was like to be under the anointing of God, and to be moved by the Spirit of God, and to call the nation together, and to go forth in the name of the Lord, and to experience victory and power over the enemy. He knew what that was like. And then to give God the glory for it. Look at what it says here in verse 13 of chapter 11. And Saul, at the end of this victory, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. He said, God delivered us and brought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I mean, he was just rejoicing in God's deliverance and God's victory and God's triumph and God's salvation and God's blessing there. And there we have it. They went down to Gilgal. And so then we have in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we have Samuel addressing Israel as a nation. And it's interesting to read through that. We're not going to take the time this morning. So they had the victory, and they went down to Gilgal to wait on Samuel, like Samuel had directed him to do. And then we have this address from Samuel to the nation of Israel. And then it tells us here in chapter 13. Now we just want to look at what happened here. So there were three points, three qualities we pointed out about Saul. He was a choice man. He knew what it was like to be under the anointing and the moving of the Holy Spirit. He knew what it was like to experience victory in the power of God, and to actually give God the glory for that. He knew what that was like. He experienced that in his life. But something happened. It happened rather quickly in Saul's life, in his heart. Now we turn here to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And at the top of my chapter heading there, it says, his first sin at Gilgal. And, you know, this doesn't look like that much of a sin. It doesn't look like, you know, this big sin. It doesn't look like much compared to David's sin that Nathan confronted him about. But it was the first sin of Saul, and it just tells us something about the condition of his heart. It tells us something about his response when the Word of God came, and the Word of God is directed to him, and the prophet of the Lord came. It just tells us something about the condition of his heart. And this happened rather quickly in his life. So in chapter 13 here, we want to read in verses 8 down through 15. Let's just read this account. Now, remember, Samuel had told Saul You go down there and you wait for 7 days, okay? And then I'll come and we'll have a sacrifice, and the Lord will, I'll tell you what to do, what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 8, and he, this is Saul, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time, there it is, that Samuel had appointed. So he waited 7 days, just like Samuel said. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so he's getting a little alarmed. He's getting concerned. See, the people are kind of drifting out here. And so he waited 7 days. Samuel didn't come, and the people were scattering. In verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. I don't know if he's thinking... I've been under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'm the king of Israel. I was a changed man. I prophesied with the other prophets. I experienced victory and deliverance. I can do this too. I can offer before the Lord. I don't know what he's thinking, but something is wrong right there in his heart. Now, if he's getting impatient and fearful and apprehensive, and where's Samuel? You know, where's Samuel at? And the people are drifting away. And somehow in this thing, he took matters in his own hands. In verse 10, and it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, just finished, just got done doing it. Behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Oh, here you are. You know, he said, I've been waiting for you. Here you are. You're coming. You finally come. He went out to greet him and salute him, but it wasn't well. Something Samuel knew what had happened. And Samuel just immediately said, what hast thou done? What did you do? It's not all well. I can just imagine him running out to meet Samuel. Oh, I'm so glad to see you, Samuel. I'm so glad you're finally here. I'm just glad to see you. You know, wanting to do him honors. And Samuel said, hey, he said, what did you do? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. Samuel, you weren't here on time, and I forced myself. You moved my hand. You kind of almost shifting the blame here to Samuel. I didn't have any other options. But his heart wasn't right before God. Something's wrong in here. It doesn't look like much, does it? It doesn't look like a big thing. I mean, I look at this and I wonder. You know, sometimes we categorize sin and disobedience to God. We have big sins and little sins. What was this? What was this? He said, I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And that is the problem right there. That is the problem of the whole matter right there. His heart was not soft to the word of God. His heart was not broken at the word of God. His heart was not surrendered to the word of God to where it would say, yes, Lord, I'm tempted to do this, but your word said. Your word was clear, your direction was clear, and I submit to your word. That was missing. That was something to do with his heart. It was something missing in the heart of Saul, I believe, that was able to. He didn't take the word of God seriously. And this is an amazing thing to me. Look at this verse 13. He says, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, look at what he says. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And we know that that's how the kingdom of David was established. It was an everlasting kingdom. And he told David, his servant, he said, I will establish your kingdom over Israel forever. And we know that was fulfilled and carried on and realized through the life of Jesus Christ as a descendant of David, in the lineage of David. But here, he tells Saul, he says, I would have done this for you, Saul. I would have made your lineage, your descendants, I would have made that the lineage of the Messiah. I would have made that the everlasting kingdom. I would have established your kingdom forever. But your heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't right before God. Samuel said, the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Don't say Saul didn't have the same chance. He had a tremendous chance. He had the same chance David did. Those two men had the same opportunity. They were both kings over Israel. They both sinned grievously. There's a different response to their sin. There's a different heart towards God. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. You're done. That seems almost hard. You're done. Was it a big sin? Was it a little sin? It was a big one. It became a big one. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about allowing our hearts to get hard towards the Word of God. When we harden our hearts and our conscience against the Word of God, and things, the Bible says, to him who knows to do well or right, whatever it is, and doesn't do it, it is sin. If we harden our heart against, and our conscience against what we know what is right, it's a dangerous thing to do that. It's a dangerous thing to do that. And Samuel rose, verse 15, and got him up from Gilgal. And Saul kept going, but he didn't repent. I don't see anywhere in this whole account. Somehow Saul did not see the enormity of his sin. Somehow he had no understanding of what he had done. He missed it. He missed the opportunity to repent. I believe there would have been opportunity to repent. If there would have been a Psalm 51 written by Saul, I think the story would be very different. But he didn't. Nowhere in this account do I read that he even tried to repent. He didn't see his sin. He didn't want to see it, or he didn't see it. Now it tells us here that was the first sin of Saul. If we go on over to chapter 15 here in 1 Samuel, we see his second sin. It'd be interesting to read this all the way through. We're not going to for the sake of time. But this is where Samuel, verse 1 says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. See that right in there, verse 1. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him. And anyway, he says in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul, verse 4, gathered the people together and numbered them, and he went. And it looks like he did what God said. But verse 13 here, we're breaking in. This is now when verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Something about Gilgal, I guess. And Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. went out to meet him. It looks like he went out to meet the prophet of God. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." First thing he says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have done what the Lord told me to do." But we know he didn't. He didn't quite obey the word of God. There's something in that heart. It wasn't broken. That heart that didn't see the seriousness of disregarding the word of God. The seriousness of just half obedience, a partial obedience. Seriousness. He said, "I have performed the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, verse 14, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" What do I hear? If you did what God, the word of the Lord commanded you, what do I hear? And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." And the people, here again, he just shifts the blame. Who's in control? Who's responsible at this moment in Israel? Who is in charge? And he says, "The people did it." He shifts the blame. "The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." We kept the best to give it to God. The rest have we destroyed. Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on." Saul said, "Tell me what God said." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." It's just interesting to me. He's just not getting it. Samuel says, you've disobeyed the word of God. You didn't keep the word of God. You did not respond to the word of God. And I think of that verse in Isaiah 66. It says, the Lord is high and lifted up and whatever it says. And he says, "I dwell in the high and the holy place, and I dwell with him that is a poor and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word." The one that I dwell with, that person that trembles at my word. The word of God means something to him. Or to them. I think of that verse. And Saul just wasn't getting it. And Samuel's response here in verse 22, he said, the people brought the spoil and the chief of the things that should have been destroyed. They brought it to sacrifice to God. They want to bring this as a sacrifice to God. How would that feel? How would that be to God? God says, "Go and utterly destroy it, for it's cursed." And the people said, "Hey, we'll bring the very best and offer it to God." God didn't want it. He told them to destroy it. And then Samuel says in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." I think of that sometimes. Sometimes we know there's something God puts his finger in an area in my life or our life, and that thing is just there. And we try to do acts of service and something for God, but we really can't go forward in our spiritual life till we come right back and deal with that thing right there. In my life, it's just so important. We try to, and we think we're going on. We're making progress. We're still moving. We're like Samson. I still have my strength. We're still going, but really, it's already our doom is already sealed. Won't work. It just won't work. He doesn't have as great a delight in my service as he does in my obedience. Now it says here in verse 24, I will read 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry. And so right there you have it. That is the problem, Saul. That is the problem, Saul, right there. Your heart is not broken. Your heart is hard. There's rebellion in there. There's resistance against God. And there's stubbornness. Lack of a broken heart. A lack of a contrite heart. It says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You have rejected the word of God. You've not taken serious the word of God, and God has rejected you from being king. Now there's some, looks like a little measure of repentance here. And Saul says unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Finally, he acknowledges it and said, take some responsibility for what had happened. In the word, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. I don't know the depth of that, I just question it. And Saul, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee. He said, okay, I've sinned, but just pardon me, forgive me, and come with me so I can worship the Lord and be restored here in the sight of the people. And Saul, Samuel said, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul reached out and took a hold of his skirt and the skirt of his mantle and tore a piece off of it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now that's interesting to me. That's in that account. But the same God sent Jonah to Nineveh and says to Nineveh, 40 days and you're doomed. 40 days and I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And the nation of Israel, or the nation of Nineveh, repented before God. And it says that God repented of what he was going to do to Nineveh. And you know, they went on for 150 years longer before they were eventually destroyed. 150 years of grace. Because God repented. So God does repent. God does change his heart. If I've changed my heart. If I repent before him. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. This is Saul again. He said, I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders and of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Don't leave now, because everybody will know if you leave now, something's wrong. They'll know something's wrong. Don't leave now, but stay here. Verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither. And he takes care of Agag there. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Look at this. It wasn't just good riddance. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So I just want to look at those two examples. It's a very simple lesson this morning. We want to try to, both of these men sinned. And it seems to me, I mean, when you look at how David sinned, it's terrible, it's horrendous. But in Saul, it's just that their response to their sin was very different. First of all, let's look at, just notice and how they took responsibility for their sin. Or let's bring this into my life today, practically. Taking responsibility for the needs in my own life, in my own heart. When the needs come out there, you know, we kind of keep them stuffed up and covered up and we go through life. But when some needs kind of trickle out and I see some needs in my heart, in my life, what do I do? What's my response to the needs in my life? We saw Saul had a little bit of a hard time taking responsibility for his needs, for his sin. He's kind of blaming the people. He's kind of shifting it over. It's this, it's them, it's the people, it's yeah. Don't take responsibility very well. Don't seem like to me. Let's turn to Psalm 51. We want to spend a little time in here. My time is going by rather fast this morning to look at this psalm. Let's read the first 9 verses of this psalm. Let's just think about this very topic of taking responsibility. What is my response to the needs in my life? Remember, this came out of the heart, a broken heart of a broken man before a holy God. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He says, I'll never be able. I believe he was expecting mercy and forgiveness, but he knew he could never totally forget it. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. See, some insight here. David, the man after God's own heart, had some insight here. He said, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You desire truth in here, deep in here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we just see there the response to being confronted with his sin. There's just that response of brokenness, taking responsibility for his sin. He took complete responsibility. I mean, he saw the enormity of his sinfulness before a holy God. Didn't make excuse for it or blame someone else. How do I respond? How do I respond to the needs in my own life? Now just a little simple study. I mean, they were both kings in Israel, tremendous men, choice men in Israel, both anointed of God, both served and ministered under the Holy Spirit, but one of them went down, and the other one, God kept his covenant and made an everlasting kingdom out of his seed. That's why it's so critical, my heart condition, my heart posture before God. A heart of brokenness, a heart of humility. How do I respond to the Word of God, to the truths of God's Word, to my own needs in life? We see a very different response from these two men. Secondly, cleansing and restoration. You know, in 1 Samuel 13, Saul never even asked for pardon or anything. In 1 Samuel 15... we see that he asked for pardon, but there's just no. It's like the understanding of the depth of this sin is so limited. He doesn't understand his need for cleansing and restoration, reconciliation to God. It's like he doesn't see the need of that. But look at this in Psalm 51. Not only does David take responsibility for his sin, he says, God, he just recognizes his need of cleansing and restoration. He didn't want this to break this relationship with God. He wanted to be restored, and he saw the only way this will be restored is if there's cleansing, if there's deep cleansing in his own heart. I mean, he calls sin transgressions. He calls it iniquity. He calls it sin. He calls it at least 3 different things here in Psalm 51. And he talks about several things with that. He talks about blotting out my transgressions. He talks about washing me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleansing me from my sin. I mean, David realized that, listen, I need to be cleansed. I need purity of heart. I need this work of God to come into me and change me. I don't just want something covered up. I don't just want something to look good on the outside. He said, I want God to change me. It's a big difference. I want to be different. I'm not okay with that. What is it in here? What is it in here that is drawn out in lust to sin? What is it in here that is tempted to compromise the Word of God? What is it, David's saying, I want complete cleansing and deliverance from the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And David had an acknowledgement of that. We see it in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, a right spirit. In verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. His repentance was deep and complete. Very different heart responding to the Word of God and the prophet of God. See, purity and holiness is not just doing what is right. That's very important. But purity and holiness is being right in the presence of God. A right heart, a right spirit, a right motive. Not just saying the right thing, that's important. Doing the right thing, that's important. But that right motive and purpose of heart. God's Word just continues to go deep into our lives and to purify our very motives. Think of the words of the hymn, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. It's hymn 1703, I think, in our hymn book. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that has this hope of eternal life and this hope of being, I think it's in the context of being the sons of God in 1 John 3. Every man that has that hope, every woman that has that hope will purify himself even as he is pure. And once in a while we look in the Word and we get a revelation of the purity and the holiness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And we just say, God, I want that in my life. And that longing is there, that desire is in our heart, and we cultivate that to be pure even as he is pure. The third thing we note here, the first one is they had a very different response and how they took responsibility for their sin. Secondly, they responded differently when it came to seeing their need of cleansing and restoration. There's a different response, Saul and David. Thirdly, there's a different response here and their concern of grieving or resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit of God. It's a very sobering thing. We don't read that Saul was too concerned about that anywhere in the accounts we read, that he had was too much concerned about grieving the Spirit of God. I don't know if he didn't recognize his spirit, his need for God's Spirit or what, but it does tell us that the Spirit of the Lord later on tells us the Spirit of God departed from Saul. The Spirit of God left him. And the Spirit of An evil spirit of God came and tormented him. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, left him. And we see this in David's prayer here in Psalm 51. Look at verse 11. Somehow he had the sense of his need of the Spirit of God, his dependence upon the Spirit of God. And he feared, he realized that he had sinned before God. And this is part of his prayer. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This was a passionate longing on his heart. This was, I don't know what he's thinking when he wrote those words, but I can only imagine that he's picturing Saul, this choice man of God, and under the anointing of God, and this man up here ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and from there it went downhill for Saul. To the point where the Holy Spirit of God left him and an evil spirit came and tormented him. And David is called to come and sit there and play his harp for Saul. Because while he played his harp, Saul was not as grievously tormented by this evil spirit. And the music of David would kind of keep that evil spirit away. But David, He saw this man, what he once was and what he became. And he says, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't let me grieve your Spirit. Don't let me resist and grieve the Spirit of God. Or I'm done. I'm done. It's over. He somehow had a sense of that. Dependence upon God. Don't resist the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He puts His finger on a need in your life, an area in my life. Don't resist the Spirit of God. It didn't matter that Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest. He lost his anointing and he went all the way down to the place of torment. I mean, look at where he ended up. Getting counsel from a witch. Very tragic. David cries out, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit of God. We need a sensitive heart to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. We need that as individuals. We need that as a congregation. If we lose that, we will suffer for it. As a congregation. So just even in maybe in summary, the fourth, notice the difference of response in brokenness and contrition. This we already referenced this, but we see no deep brokenness in Saul, no sense of deep contrition and brokenness in his heart. It's like his heart just got harder and harder and harder and harder. It's got harder and harder before God. And we see here that there's never, it's tragic, but there's never any evidence. And let you correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't remember of any word in Saul's life where there's evidence that he ever broke his heart before God. He ended very tragically, ending for Saul. David somehow knew that. We see in Psalm 51 just one expression of brokenness and contrition, deep repentance here. And he says in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, Levon quoted this verse in the opening, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Jonah, the prophet of God, repent. God will destroy this city in 40 days to the Ninevites, those heathen, evil, heathen, wicked people. 40 days and God will destroy this nation, the prophet of God. But I'm afraid the Ninevites showed to us a clearer picture of repentance than Jonah, the prophet of God, knew and showed us. Even after he was in the whale's belly for 3 days, he should have been so thankful for the mercy of God. He should have been so amazed at the mercy of God. But he still, at the end of the book, he's saying, let me die rather than see these people repent. Because you're a merciful God. And I don't want them to be spared. But the Ninevites repented, didn't they? They broke their hearts before God. And the prophet of God, I don't know what happened to him. What type of a heart do I have? That's what we're trying to get to. We could look at some other examples. I think of Manasseh and his reign and Josiah's response when they found the word of God, the law of God. We're not going to go into that. We need to close up. But many examples. So this is just a, was that an EKG test? Spiritual EKG this morning. Heart, how's our heart? How's our heart doing? Is it? Is there some blockage in there? Some arteries that are hardening up a little bit? Is there bitterness there? What's our spiritual heart condition this morning? Is there a soft heart where the Word of God just roots right in there and begins to grow and bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold? Praise God. I have down here a few evidences of unbrokenness in my life. I'll just go through these quickly. The need to defend my position in life. The need to defend my position, my reputation. Just defend me. The need to defend that. It may be a sign of unbrokenness in my life. You know, stubborn is different than steadfast. In Saul's mind, he was being steadfast. Samuel told him, you're stubborn. Your heart won't bend. Your heart won't bend. Your heart won't yield. Your spirit resists the word of God. So let's be careful. But that could be an evidence of unbrokenness, a stubborn heart, where we resist the word of God, the spirit of God, or just God himself, just that resistant, you know, that heart that's fighting, always fighting, fighting something or someone, resisting and fighting. It could be an evidence of unbrokenness. This one hits me pretty hard, but I'll share it. My inability to learn from others and appreciate others' perspectives. My lack of ability to value other people, to treasure them and value them, could be an evidence of unbrokenness. See, a broken and humble person, if that's my spirit, I can learn from other people. I can learn a lot from other people. Even if I disagree with them, I can still value them as a person. That could be an evidence of unbrokenness. An inability to freely forgive others, to just freely forgive. I'm not saying compromise or overlooking sin, but just to be able to forgive others freely, willingly, cheerfully. Could be an evidence of unbrokenness. The inability to take responsibility, the unwillingness to take responsibility. Always someone else's fault. The inability to respond to hurt and unkindness with a blessing. And with that, sometimes there's a subtle looking for an opportunity to get even or just say something, you know, to kind of get even. We do it so slyly, so carefully that no one will notice what we just did, but we'll have a sense of fulfillment and pleasure out of it. I got even. Be careful. Unkindness, unthankfulness, those can be evidences of unbrokenness. Those are just a few. There's others too. But let's be, just want to bless and encourage our hearts this morning. We want to have a heart. Let's prayerfully, meditatively reflect on Psalm 51. Let's ask God to give us hearts like that. Hearts that are broken. Hearts that are surrendered to him, hearts that are quick to respond in obedience to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. We want those hearts of flesh, soft hearts. God bless you.